Now, particularly for anyone who may be visiting here today, we've been reading through a selection of Psalms over the last few weeks, and we're going to continue to do that. Lots of different Psalms, songs, as we've called the series, Songs for Life. And this is what's known as the Wisdom Psalms, and it's Psalm 49, and Fiona's going to come and read it for us.
Psalm 49. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The utterance from my heart will give understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp, I will expound my riddle. But why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that wise men die. The foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after them. But man, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves, and of their followers who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him, though while he lived he counted himself blessed, and men praise you when you prosper. He will join the generation of his fathers, who will never see the light of life. A man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. Amen.
Whoever you are sitting here this morning, or indeed listening online or later this morning, this is a message for you. Christian or non-Christian, whether you consider yourself to be a somebody or a nobody, whether you're rich or poor, whoever you are, wherever you are, this is a message for you, and not only for everyone here this morning, but for everyone who's not here this morning, not only for everyone not watching this online, but for everyone not watching this online. This is a message for you. Now, that's not me saying that. That's the psalmist saying that in 49. You heard him in his introduction. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. You know, I was sitting late Thursday afternoon in City Barbers along there waiting to get my hair cut, and I was thinking about this psalm as I watched all the people go by, and just for a moment I had the thought of going out into the middle of Tesco's and crying out, please, everyone, listen to this. I didn't do that, but they do need to listen. You do. I do. Because this psalm is speaking of matters that everyone, somebody's, nobody's, rich, poor, Christian, non-Christian, have to deal with. Matters that impact all of us, simply because we are, each of us, human beings. But not just that, that's not the only reason for listening. Because in the opening verses, he gives us further reason for paying attention to what he said. He says, "My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The utterance from my heart will give understanding." He's saying to us, this is a message, this is a song to make you wise. And not only that, you want to ask, well, you would be reasonable to ask, well, okay, but where did you get this wisdom from, you son of Korah? Where did you get that from? And he tells us again in verse 3, he says, I will incline my ear to a proverb. And in the Bible, a proverb is wisdom from God, a word from God as to how to live. It is truth received by revelation, revelation from God. The whole basis of the Bible is that God speaks. He's not silent. He's made himself and his ways known. And the psalmist, therefore, clearly has been listening to God, which is why his mouth can speak wisdom. Now, if you know the Bible, in the Bible as a whole, Jesus is the supreme speaker of wisdom. Why? Because Jesus was the supreme listener to God. I don't know if you know those words in Isaiah 50, 4 and 5 about the servant of God who would come, words that were fulfilled in Jesus. It goes like this: "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain him with a word who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens me. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turn not backward." That was Jesus, always with his ear open to the voice of God, his Father. It's interesting, I compared that. I saw this week a line from a recent film in which one of the characters says, and this, of course, is very characteristic of our contemporary world, one of the characters says, "There comes a time when you can't listen to anyone but yourself." There comes a time when you can't listen to anyone but yourself. Now, the Bible would say that's disastrous advice. Jesus would say, and did say, "I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. I listen to him." He says, "The words I speak to you, I got from listening to him." And exactly the same principle with the psalmist here. Having listened to God, now he speaks, and speaks wisdom that came from God, or rather he sings it. This is a song. As he says, and again in verse 4 there, "With the harp I will expound my riddle." In this song, he's going to unwrap truth, truth that people often miss. That's why he calls it a riddle. Truth about matters that all people have to deal with, whoever they are. And that's why we want to listen to what he's got to say, because everything in this psalm, we all have to deal with it. We all have to face it. So what's his message? What's his song about? It's about wealth. It's about death. And ultimately, of course, it's about God. We've been looking at Psalms. We've called our series the Songs for Life. Well, oops, it's easy. This is what I'm calling a wise song for all. A wise song for all. Because that's what it is. It's a wisdom song, and it is for all. Dear me, papers have fallen all over the place. And he's three things he wants to bring to our attention. And the first is this. It's about the limits of wealth. The limits of wealth. Now, that is a message, actually, we need to hear. As I was preparing this, I was just thinking of some of the more popular contemporary songs in recent years which have spoken about our attitudes to wealth. You remember, I guess many of you remember ABBA, Money, Money, Money. Remember that, in which the singer dreams of finding a wealthy man, if you know the lyrics of the song, or if not, of going to Las Vegas or Monaco. And why did he dream of that? Well, they tell us in the chorus. Remember the chorus? Money, money, money must be funny in the rich man's world. Money, 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 always sunny. Not like Inverness. Always sunny in the rich man's world. Ah, well, I'll not do all that. All the things I could do if I had a little money. It's a rich man's world. That's saying something, isn't it? Or if you don't like ABBA, what about Dolly Parton? Working 9 to 5, working 9 to 5. What a way to make a living. Barely getting by, it's all taking and no giving. They just use your mind and you never get the credit. It's enough you drive you crazy if you let it. 9 to 5, yeah, they got you where they want you. And I've lost my place, it's gone. Oh dear. There's a better life and you dream about it, don't you? It's a rich man's game, no matter what they call it. And you spend your life putting money in his wallet. You know, they're just reflecting on life as they see it, aren't they? Both those songs, they're suggesting that we need wealth, don't they? Why? Because this world is a rich man's world. Life is a rich man's game. And of course there's truth in that. Of course there is. We all know and we can see, can't we, something of the value, the power of wealth. I mean, for example, in our own day, in our own society, if you have a health issue, a serious health issue, and you have money, you can jump the NHS queues. You can go private. We can look out in our world and know that there are so many countries in this world where it is virtually impossible for a poor person to get justice if they're exploited or abused because they can't afford to pay for a lawyer. Or unlike the rich, they can't bribe the judge. And for so many people seeking just protection, security, money seems to be the only answer. It does look like a rich man's world. And certainly the psalmist is aware of the power of the rich people around him, likely oppressing or exploiting him, abusing him in some way. He talks in verses 5 and 6 about wicked deceivers surround me. Those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches. And yet, interestingly, significantly, his message to one and all in these verses is, don't fear the wealthy. Don't be intimidated by their wealth. Verse 5, why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches, which is another way of saying not only don't fear those who have wealth, it's another way of saying don't be fooled by wealth. Or again, to put it another way, don't place your faith in wealth. Yes, of course, he knows there are benefits, there are blessings of wealth, but they are limited. They are limited. If I can just go back to another song, the Beatles recognized the limits, did they not? the limits of wealth, the limits of money, when they sang, money can't buy me love. But this man is actually making a fundamentally more important point than that. He's singing, no matter how rich you are, money can't buy you life. Not lasting life. Listen to him. Verse 7, no man can redeem or ransom the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that wise men die, the foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had lands named after themselves. What's he doing there? He's just reminding us of that reality, which is simply a fact of life for all of us, wherever we are, the reality of death. The reality of death. Not something we like to talk about often, not something we like to think about, but there it is. Do you know Steve Turner's poem, Death Lib? This is how it goes. He says, the liberating thing about death is in its fairness to women, its acceptance of blacks, its special consideration for the sick. And I like the way that children aren't excluded, homosexuals are welcomed, militants aren't banned, con men can't con it, thieves can't nick it, bullies can't scare it, magicians can't trick it, boxers can't punch it, nor critics dismiss it, don't knows can't not know, the lazy can't miss it. Governments can't ban it or the army defuse it. Judges can't jail it. Lawyers can't sue it. Capitalists can't bribe it. Socialists can't share it. Terrorists can't jump it. The third world aren't spared it. Scientists can't quell it, nor can they disprove it. Doctors can't cure it. Surgeons can't move it. Einstein can't half it. Guevara can't free it. The thing about dead is we're all going to be it. And that's true, isn't it? He's just speaking about the inevitability of death. The inevitability of death. It comes to us all. We can, of course, avoid talking about it, thinking about it, and most of us do, but we cannot ultimately avoid it. And yet it is particularly in the psalm here, in relation to those enamored by wealth, that he presses this home. Verse 12, but man, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. That's his main point. And we know it's his main point because he repeats it in effect with a minor addition in the last verse, in verse 20. Again, he says there, a man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. That's his main point. It's the whole point of the psalm, really. Or not quite, there's a more positive point. But man, despite his riches, does not endure. He's like the beasts that perish. Although that minor addition of two words in verse 20 is of major importance. A man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. These two words indicate, and again, this is important that you see this. These two words indicate that he is not in this psalm knocking the rich. He is not in this psalm saying it's wrong to be wealthy. He knows that wealth is a gift of God. He knows that wealth can be used to the glory of God, to the blessing of others. His concern is with a wrong attitude to wealth, a wrong response to the wealthy, from those who have wealth and from those who don't. His concern is about being intimidated by wealth and the wealthy, or envious of the wealthy. His concern is with not putting your trust in your wealth, not placing your hope in your wealth, or living for your wealth, or loving your wealth, trusting wealth to give you life. That's what he has in mind. That's why he brings death up, because it's the great leveler for all. And because he knows that we are tempted to such false attitudes and responses to wealth. So that's why he continues in verse 13. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. The upright will rule over them. In the morning, their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. And so again, he says in verse 16, don't be overawed. Don't be intimidated when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases, for he'll take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him, though while he lived, he counted himself blessed, and men praise you when you prosper. He'll join the generation of his fathers, who'll never see the light of life, a man who has riches. Without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. He's just being realistic here. Remember, wealth can give you, can gain you praise, a measure of celebrity in this life, and you can do many things, he's saying, to preserve your memory. You can have lands or streets named after you. You can have a statue erected in your honor. You can have a plaque on the wall, but you can't avoid death. You cannot buy your way out of it. And that's the particular point that he's making back in verse 7. That's the particular significance of the word that recurs in verse 7 there, the word ransom. No man, he says, no man can redeem or literally ransom the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. Think of that word ransom. What is a ransom? Well, you know what a ransom is. Somewhere in the world, the son, the daughter of a wealthy family is captured, is kidnapped, and their captors demand a payment for their release. And often the family are willing to pay almost anything they can pay to gain that release. That's what a ransom is. It's a sum of money paid for the release of a captive. But the psalmist's point is that you can be as wealthy as you like, pay as much as you like, but there's no ransom for you sufficient for you to escape death and all that it brings, for the ransom for life is costly. No payment is ever enough. But then that's the third thing he wants us to see. He wants us to know, what he wants us to know is his confidence that what no man and no money can do, what no woman and no wealth can do in relation to death, God can do. And so, having exposed the limits of wealth in the face of the inevitability of death, in verse 15, and again, here's the key text, he hails the unique hope that God gives. But God will redeem, or more literally, as in the ESV, God will ransom my life from the grave. he will surely take me to himself. What's the psalmist saying there? He's not saying, God will not let me die. He's saying, God will not let me go in death. I can't avoid death, but he won't let me stay dead. In the abode of the dead, he will take me to himself. Death will not signal the end of me, he says, the end of life, the end of fellowship with God. He will ransom me from death. He will pay the price I cannot pay that will bring me through death to him. Psalmist clearly believed that, didn't he? God will ransom my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. He believed God would do that. But I don't think he really had any idea how God would do that. But I hope that you and I do. Because if we read on into the New Testament, we will discover exactly how he does that. You know the words of Jesus? Remember Jesus, the one who always listened and only listened to his Father and only spoke what his Father had given him to say? Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples in Mark 10 and 45 when he told them about what he had come to do? The Son of Man, he said, came not to serve, but to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I'm sure Jesus knew this psalm. I'm sure Jesus knew what he was saying there. Jesus believed that his life, given in death, would be the ransom price paid to set many free from captivity to death and separation from God. Why? Because it and it alone would deal with the problem that had brought death into the world in the first place, namely humanity's rebellion against God, disobedience against God. You remember what God had said in the Garden of Eden to our first parents? He'd said to them, if you turn from me, if you turn from trusting me, if you disobey me, you will die. And they disobeyed, and death came, and separation from God entered the world. But Jesus is saying in that verse, that's what he'd come to deal with. That is what he would die to deal with. Both the sin and the death that separates from God. He is the Son of Man, he is saying, as the Son of God, had come to pay that ransom price. Now, if you're with me, you may be thinking, well, that sounds great, but how do we know that's true? How do we know that's what happened? How do we know his death accomplished that? Well, we know certainly that Jesus died on a cross. Gospel tells us that, but not just the gospel. Historical documents at the time, or written not long after the time, tell us that. We know that he died, but how do we know that his death was a ransom price, a price that was accepted? How do we know that death is not the end for those who trust Jesus? Well, just keep reading. Keep watching. I mean, what happened after Jesus died and he was laid in the tomb on the Friday? On the Sunday morning, as the women went to the tomb, what did they discover? They discovered it was empty. The stone was rolled away, and only Jesus' grave clothes lay there within the tomb. And then over a 40-day period, both they and so many others saw him alive, seen alive by various groups of people, all initially skeptical, but all ultimately then convinced that this man Jesus, their Lord, the Son of God, had walked out of the grave, had conquered the grave. He'd been free from death's grip, was alive and could therefore free others from death. And the church was born on that basis, and it changed the attitude of those who came to believe and trust in Jesus. It changed their attitude to life, to wealth, to death. So, for example, just to give you one or two examples, the author of Hebrews can say to his fellow believers, Hebrews 10, remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you stood your ground in great contest of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison, and then it's really this bit, and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. No fear of losing their wealth. No fear of losing their possessions, because you knew that you had better and lasting possessions. You treasure in heaven, not on earth. Or think of Paul sitting on death row in a Roman prison, but telling the Philippians not to worry about him. Why? Because he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, who else could say that? I mean, literally, who else in the world could possibly say that? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And actually, it's not only then, it's now. Do you want to know one of the most interesting facts about the Christian gospel in the UK today? Or it was for me when I first read this a couple of years ago. Do you know that in the midst of many stories of decline, do you know where the gospel has been growing in the United Kingdom today? According to John Stevens in his little book that he wrote a few years ago, I think it was 2017, called Knowing Your Time, Knowing Our Times. It's been growing among the very poor and the very rich. That's where the growth in percentage, just in terms of, has been the most significant, apparently. Among the very poor and the very rich. Because clearly, both of them are hearing and believing and proving the message of this psalm. That they're recognizing the limits of wealth. And they're finding that God in Jesus offers something that money can't buy and death can't kill. Everlasting life with your Maker. Life as it was meant to be. And I just want to ask you again this morning, if you've recognized that, if you have recognized that and received that life, that hope, received the one who can give that hope, who gave his life a ransom to secure that hope. The song we're going to finish with in a moment has these words that I think sum up the psalmist's confidence, sum up the Christian's confidence. I pray it may also sum up your confidence. Just listen to them for a moment. And when I reach my final day, he will not leave me in the grave. But I will rise. He will call me home. The Lord is my salvation. Is that your confidence? When I reach my final day, he will not leave me in the grave. but I will rise. He will call me home. The Lord is my salvation. He wants to be your confidence. Let's pray together. Lord, much to think about here this morning. We pray for your help in processing it, receiving it, applying it, Lord, to our own lives, our own hearts, our minds, Lord. We all have wealth in one way or another, different degrees perhaps, but we all have attitudes towards our wealth or our lack of it, to those who have wealth, to those who don't. Lord, help us as we think on these things, and then as we're thinking, as your word forces us to think about, then there's death, Lord. We can't avoid it. It is coming. But we thank you again that you have given us a hope for life, for death. And we pray that we would indeed particularly hear what you have to say to us through the Lord Jesus in these things. Hear us, help us, Lord, we pray, and receive our thanks for your willingness to speak your word to us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.